You have a Bible, we're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 2. We are walking through the book of Luke, and we are here. This is everything we've really done for the last like 8 weeks was to get us to this Sunday on this passage. It's kind of the key one here in Advent. And so invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible like this in your row or near to you. And it's on page 805 in this Bible. If you don't have a Bible, or at least a Bible you understand, I would encourage you to take, we want you to have this. We want you to take it home with you. There's nothing wrong with reading the Bible electronically, but I also would really highly encourage you to have a physical copy of God's Word that you sit down with and you read, okay? So if you don't have one of those, grab one of these and take it home with you and then read it and then do what it says, okay? Don't just read it, but read it and then do what it says to do. Okay, Luke 2, this is the one of the most familiar passages anywhere in the Bible. You've probably read it multiple times or had it read to you over the years on sometime during Christmas, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, something like that. This is the birth narrative of Jesus. The dangerous thing about passages like this for me and for you is that we can read them and we can read over them because we're so used to them and we think we understand them so well already that we read past them and we don't ask the Lord to help us see deeply and more clearly who he is and how he loves us. And so, man, that's my prayer. It's been my prayer for me this week, been my prayer for you this week, is that when we read this good news of great joy that goes to Mary and Joseph and then to the shepherds, we could read this and just, again, be our minds and our hearts illuminated to the great love that God has for us and how he's shown us that in Jesus Christ. So that's our prayer. And if you'd like to fill in blanks, you can grab this little piece of paper here. It'll help us walk through these things together if you need some help with that. All right, Luke chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 7, and then we'll stop, and we'll talk about Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem, and then we'll read about the shepherds, okay? It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town, and Joseph also went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the town of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Very familiar story, right? Here's the beautiful thing of this. Remember that Mary is a nobody person. Joseph is even also a nobody person. They're from a nobody town. They go somewhere that is completely kind of off the... No one's paying attention. Nobody's paying attention to what's going on in Bethlehem, even though they should have been because of what the Bible tells us in Micah. Nobody's paying attention to that. Okay? Nobody's paying attention. It's a nowhere place. These are nobody people. And yet, this is the setting to which God comes and he sends his son to be born. It is a beautiful place and a beautiful thing that the Lord does for them. I don't know, when you think about the manger scene or the nativity scene here, I don't know what comes to mind. Probably, you know, this probably isn't a barn out behind the house. That's probably not what's going on. There's probably not anybody else around when this goes down. It's probably just Joseph and Mary. It's a lonely, desperate time, all right? I know in our minds we think, this is a great story, and it is a great story. It's the greatest of all stories, and it's true, right? And at the same time, in the moment, in this place where God is keeping his promises, I imagine it was a pretty lonely place as well. There's no place for them to stay. There's no epidurals here, okay? There's no nurses, no doctors. It's Joseph and Mary in a place that was made for animals and no one else around. And I can just imagine, as beautiful a place as this is, it's also a pretty difficult one. I love what R. Kent Hughes says about this scene. And if you were here for Exodus, Kent Hughes is going to become our new Philip Ryken probably, okay? I just want to give you a heads up on that over the next 2 years. This resonated with me, I think, because I'm a husband and a dad. So some of you husbands and dads, I think this might resonate with you as well. He says, on that cold day when the expectant parents arrived, nothing at all was available, not even one of those crude stalls. And despite the urgency, no one would make room for them. So it was probable that the common courtyard where the travelers' animals were tethered, that Mary gave birth to Jesus with Joseph only attending her. Joseph probably wept as much as Mary did. seeing her pain, a stinking barnyard, their poverty, people's indifference, the humiliation, and the sense of utter helplessness, feeling shame at not being able to provide for young Mary on the night of her travail, all of that would make a man either curse or cry. It's a desolate place of really despair in some ways, and yet it is the very place where God keeps his promises. It's a very, maybe not the way that anyone would have envisioned God keeping his promise of sending a Messiah, right? Now, I don't think anybody would have envisioned the coming anointed one of God is going to come into the world and sit on the throne of David forever and ever and ever, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. That sounds awesome. I don't imagine people thought this is how he would accomplish that. Yet, he keeps his promises nonetheless, okay? This is the point I want you to get there. In all of this, the birth of Christ is evidence that we can take God at his word, that God keeps his promises. And I would say as well, and many times, both here and in our lives, God keeping his promises, he doesn't always or usually keep his promises the way we would have thought he would have kept his promises. God keeping his promises, he's not looking at your board that you created about what your life was going to look like in 5 years to keep his promises. Okay, even though that would be awesome if he did it that way. He doesn't always or usually even do it that way. But we see here in this story, in this place, at this time, that God is in control of these events just as he's in control of everything. Okay, he's in control. He's in charge of all of this. He does what he says he's going to do. He can be believed, and we can rest assured of who he is. God moving them to Bethlehem is a fulfillment of the promises that he made in the Old Testament. See, this word Advent, I didn't grow up celebrating Advent. We didn't do that, okay? That wasn't part of our rhythm. But one of the things we love around here about celebrating Advent is it's a reminder of God keeping his promises. This word Advent means coming or arrival. It's the arrival of the promises of God. God has made these promises, and he's keeping these promises in Jesus, who's going to be our Savior. So that, and this is the thing we got to get. You're not going to get this off Hallmark or somewhere else, okay? That God, in sending Jesus, it's not like as if God were in heaven and he's talking to Jesus and the angels, and he goes, man, the sacrificial system didn't. First off, Adam and Eve totally screwed it up in the garden, right? That didn't work out. And then we had Abraham and made these promises to Abraham, but then, you know, we tried to keep it with Moses and those guys wouldn't do it. And then we sent the kings and the judges and the prophets and none of that worked. So I guess you're going to have to go, Jesus, I guess it's going to be you now, okay? And so then Christmas happens and God changed it. No, if that's how you view God in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament, you have misunderstood it. Jesus was always plan A, and there never was a plan B. So all of these things in the Old Testament, the prophets and the kings and the sacrifices, all of those are shadows that find their substance in Christ. And there's all these promises in the Old Testament where God says, I will do this, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And Jesus is the keeping of those promises. He's the coming or the arrival of these promises. I want you to see two of them in particular and see how they work here. So God moves them to Bethlehem. Why does God move them to Bethlehem for the baby to be born? I'll tell you why. Because he said that this was going to happen in Micah 5:2. Here's what it says. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who will be the ruler of Israel. His goings forth are from long ago. How long ago? From the days of eternity, right? From long ago, from the foundations of the world, it has been God's plan that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Even though there are nobody, too small to be a tribe, too small to be a clan, from you a ruler will come, faithful and strong. Okay, in Isaiah 9, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy of the harvest, and they're glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. And every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood was burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, It's how God's going to accomplish these incredible acts of war. How's God going to defeat the enemy in battle tumult? You guys going to handle this? Here's how he's going to do it. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. Think about that. God moves them to Bethlehem to have this child born for the sake of God keeping his promises. In the time that Caesar Augustus was trying to show the world how great he was by numbering his people so that he could tax them, he's trying to show the world how great he is in that. Yet he is being used by the almighty sovereign hand of God to move Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem so that God's promises could be kept and God's word would be true, so that Mary and Joseph would be exactly where God had for them to be at the exact time he had for them to be there, so that his purposes would come to pass. It's beautiful, man. It's a beautiful thing about God keeping his promises. Maybe not the way we thought he would keep them, but he keeps them nonetheless, and it is a beautiful, perfect scene. And that should remind us, even in the midst of where we are, what's going on in our lives, that even though we don't understand how God's working things out, he's always keeping his promises. He's faithful to his word and to do all that he says he's going to do, because he is God and he is in charge of all things, and we can trust in him. We can rest assured in what's going on. But this is a humble place. It's a difficult place. And into that moment, God sends the Savior of the world to be born in this humble, humble, humble birth. The scene changes here in verse 8. It's going to talk to us about the shepherds, who are, besides Jesus, my favorite characters in the Christmas story. I love the shepherds. And I don't know what you think about when you think about the shepherds, okay? But these are not Christmas cantata shepherds here. These are not really nicely pressed robe with a little bit of makeup, you know. It's not who these guys are. These are night shift, you know, shepherds, chain smoking. I don't know if they're smoking or not, but I mean, that's the picture you need to get of these guys. Okay, these guys are working the swing shift. They're nobodies. That's who these guys are. These are not religious men. I mean, they're not religious leaders. They may be religious men, but they're not. You know, they're nobodies in their world. They're working the night shift as a shepherd. Okay, making sure that nobody steals the sheep and none of the wild animals eat them. Okay, that's who these guys are. They're not ivory tower theologians. And I want you to get the picture that Luke has been painting over the last 3 weeks. There's been one person in this whole story so far that we would have thought that God would have shown himself to, and that's Zechariah. Zechariah is a priest of God. He's in the temple of God, offering a sacrifice when the Lord speaks to him. He's the one person in this whole story so far that we've gone, yeah, that makes sense. And what did Zechariah do? He did not believe God, right? God speaks to him through the angel, and he does not believe God. He questions God's faithfulness and if God can do that. Then he speaks to Mary, a virgin in Nowhereville, right? And she's faithful and humble. We see Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, who's too old to have kids, barren, has reproach on her, meaning that her whole culture looked down on her as if something was wrong with her because she couldn't have kids. And God gives her a child. The child leaps with joy when Mary and Jesus in her belly come to visit. And she's the first one to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. She says, "Who am I that my Lord would come and visit me?" Right? So you got this very young woman who's pregnant as a virgin. You got this really old woman who's pregnant, who used to be barren. And now you get the shepherds, okay? Nobodies. Nobodies in a nowhere place with a dead-end job in the world's eyes. So much so that in Jewish culture, shepherds were considered to be unclean as far as going to the temple. They were just a rung up the ladder from a leper. So these, again, this is who God makes this announcement to. He makes this announcement to the midnight shift chain-smoking shepherds outside of Bethlehem. I really don't know if they smoked or not, but it helps me get it. And I think this is there. This should conjure up an image in our minds. This is, I think Luke wants Theophilus and you and I to imagine this story, because there's some vivid picture here for us. It says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear, as they should have been. Right? They should have been filled. An angel of the Lord appears to them, the glory of the Lord shone around them. Think about that line. The glory of the Lord shone around them. This glory of the Lord that descended on Sinai. You remember this. When Moses is in the presence of this glory, it caused his face to glow in such a way that he had to wear a veil. And this glory, such that Moses had to hide himself in a cleft of a rock, that when the Lord passed by, he put his hand over him, passed by. Otherwise, he would have died. Okay? That is the glory of the Lord that's shown around them. Their proper response to that is their response. They were filled with great fear. What in the world is going on, right? That's what they are feeling. And the angel says to them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news. This is such a huge sentence. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Good news, great joy, all people. This word good news is where we get the word gospel from, okay? The Greek word there is euangelion. Very common word in Greek language and in Roman culture. The gospel is good news. This is the same word that would have been used if a Roman official's son had been born and they sent out birth announcements like some of you do when you have a child and you send out a birth announcement. They would have sent out a birth announcement and they would have said, gospel or good news or euangelion. I've had a son. His name's Jeremy. He's going to be awesome, okay, or whatever. It's a good news. A son has come, right? That's the picture there. There's gospel, euangelion, good news. My son has been born. Consequently, this word euangelion is also used very commonly to send out word of victory in a battle. So when they would go off to battle, when they were coming home, they would send word ahead by messenger to the wives and to those that were left back in the town, we've won, okay? And they would get ready to throw a party for when they got back. And the word they would use there was gospel, euangelion, good news of victory. The enemy has been defeated. We can celebrate, okay? And so these two very prominent uses of this word, good news, a son has come. And good news, the battle has been won, is where we get gospel from, which both of them are true for us, right? Christmas and Easter put together. Good news, the Son of God has come, and good news, our enemy has been defeated. Gospel, it's a word that's used here. And who is it? What is it? What should it bring about? It should bring about great joy. And who should that great joy be for? All people. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. And it says, for unto you, shepherds, midnight shift shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will see a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And then suddenly there with the angel was a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, can you imagine that conversation, right? We should do that. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste. They didn't wait till Sunday. They didn't wait till daylight. They didn't. They immediately left and went to see if this thing was legit or not. And there they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw this, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, as it had been told to them. Again, Luke's goal is to bring about assurance of faith for Theophilus and for us. And so you see this, as it had been told. You can keep, God keeps the word. He does what he says he's going to do. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Okay, the shepherds want to see what they do and then see the response that we should respond to as well. The shepherds obediently do what God tells them to do through the angels. They go from being filled with great fear, as they should have been, to glorifying and praising God. They saw with their eyes God's faithfulness, and they were changed forever. And here's the thing that I want to make sure you get about them too. They mattered to God. These men mattered to God. So much so that they are the first one to hear the birth announcement of the king. You got the lowly virgin, you got the lowly baron, you got the lowly shepherds, and all of them matter to God. I think this is what Luke is trying to get across to us in these stories is that you don't have to be of noble birth or of high socioeconomic abilities or affluence to matter to God. These people matter so much to God that they are the ones that he uses and announces the birth of the king to. And these guys are changed forever. I want to go back and look quickly, verse 10 and 11, and then we'll wrap her up here in just a second. But I want you to see the beauty of this contrast and invitation, really. Verse 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Okay, for all people. And then he says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." This is that blank I want you to get. The Savior is for all people, and the Savior is for you. Very individual and universal, okay? Christ is for all peoples, and he's for you. God, the gospel message, again, it is for everyone. Everyone that would hear and trust Christ, it is for them. It's for everyone. But it is also individual. It is for you. I think for a lot of people, particularly if you've dealt with a lot of sin in your past or if you've dealt with a lot of guilt, it's easy to say God loves the world. It's harder to say God loves me. It's easier to believe that God loves the world than it is to believe that God would love and forgive me. And this is the message that he gives to these shepherds. Fear not, okay? He says, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the world. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, is Christ the Lord." He loves the world. Yes, he loves the world. And he loves you. Well, you don't know what I've done. I don't know what you've done. God does. It doesn't matter. He loves you, okay? And the Savior is for you, for every one of us. I thought this Kent Hughes quote here was really timely. Really, really, really timely. He says this: "It's not enough to hear about Jesus. It's not enough to peek into the manger and say, 'Oh, how nice. What a lovely scene. It gives me such good feelings.' The truth is, even if Christ were born in Bethlehem 1,000 times, but not within you, you would be eternally lost. The Christ who was born into the world must be born into your heart. Religious sentiment, even at Christmas time, without the living Christ, is a yellow brick road to darkness." We must be careful, right? We must be careful that the manger and the nativity doesn't just conjure up good, warm feelings in us. But we remember that the Savior who was born there was born for the world, and he was born to me. And he must be born in my heart for me to become forgiven of my sins. And so I need to believe him, all right? I'll leave you with this. Three things that I think we should do. Like, you see Mary and the shepherds are the key story, people in the story here. Three things that they do, okay? The good news, it demanded a response from them. It demands a response from us. The three things that the gospel news, this good news that's been declared to us, requires three things. We see three things from it here. They believe it, they treasure it, and then they tell it. So this gospel, this good news, it invokes a response from us. Here the responses are believing, treasuring, and telling. So talk about those three and we're done. Believing. You must believe. We must believe. This is what we're saying. We not just believe that Jesus was born, but yes, believe he was born, but also believe he was born. He lived a sinless life. He died for our sins. He was resurrected. And if I put my faith in him, I can be adopted into God's family, forgiven my sins. I must believe that. And so if you've never believed that, if you've never confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you need to do that today. You need to believe. And man, what a great gift at Christmas, the gift of salvation by believing in what Christ has done for us. We must believe it, just like they had to believe it. The second thing here, I think the one that really hit me this week, is not only must we believe the gospel, we must treasure it. I mean, like, see the great value of it. I love that it says that many wondered at what the shepherd said. And we're not sure what that means. Maybe some wondered in a sense that they wondered if they were telling the truth, right? These are shepherds. Can't listen to them. Others wondered, like, how could this be? What does Mary do? She treasures it. And she ponders these things in her heart. She values this good news that's been given to her. And I think for the many of us, we need to treasure more deeply the gospel of Jesus Christ in our hearts and our lives. That Christmas time particularly, learn how to treasure, like see the great value of this good news. For some, it's lost its lore. It's lost its shininess because you've been around Christianity so long, or you've been just because of sin and because of routine, it's lost its grandeur. And I think that's something to be great for us this Christmas, is to learn how to treasure more deeply these things. Because, here's how it's connected to the last one. When we do not treasure the gospel deeply, we will scarcely tell it around the world. If I don't deeply treasure Jesus, the likelihood that I'm going to share him with others is low. It's low. If I really believe that Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer, then I will be faithful to tell it. But if I don't believe that, or I don't believe it deeply and fully, then the likelihood of me sharing that with others is low, okay? And so here's my encouragement to you as you think about going into, because Christmas is really stressful. Is it that way for anybody? It's super stressful around, when I gotta go to Auburn. I love my in-laws there. Just wish it wasn't in Lee County. We're all over, man. It's just like from today through like January the 2nd, it's getting fast at the Burridge House, okay? We're driving a lot. We're going a lot of places. We're checking a lot of boxes, right? I haven't bought a single Christmas present yet, so I got to do that. I only buy for Jenny, though, which is awesome, okay? Get married, guys, to a woman that loves to shop. She buys for everybody else, and I buy for her. It's a good deal. It's worked for us for 14 years. So, but it's going to go, man, it's just going to get super fast around our house starting, you know, now. The dangerous thing would be to not treasure the gospel news of the Christmas story, to not treasure this good news, to not treasure it deeply. And in not treasuring it deeply myself, model that for my kids. Here's how to not treasure the gospel. Make it about presents and traveling and food. How can I, though, treasure the gospel and do that? Because I got to do all those things, right? Like, I'm not going to not do that. So how can I more deeply treasure the gospel and more deeply believe that Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer? And this story helped bring that to bear in me like it did to Mary and the shepherds. How can I do that? How can we do that? We've got to work on that. We got to try really hard to make sure that we treasure it, okay? Believe the gospel news, treasure it, and then go to tell it. And just as the heavens rejoice in the coming of the Son of God, man, so should we. We need to be a people that rejoice in this good news that's been given to us. And so my prayer for you is really the first two parts of that. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you trusted Christ for salvation? Have you done that? Have you trusted him? Not just looked at the manger and said, that's cute, that's awesome, right? I should get one of those for my house. Do you believe this good news? Do you personally believe it? If you don't, would you believe it today? Would you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Would you believe this today? And the second thing is, how are you doing at treasuring the good news of the gospel? That our only hope is found in Jesus Christ. And that there is hope found in Jesus Christ. There's great joy found in Jesus Christ. How are you doing at treasuring that? How are you doing with that? And how can you more deeply and more fully treasure this good news that God has given to us? Would you pray with me? So Lord, we need your help in that, obviously. We need you to help us treasure this gospel. Treasure this treasure. And Lord, I pray for anyone in the room that doesn't believe Christ, they haven't trusted Christ, or they would believe today. They would read this and go, this is amazing. And your spirit would draw them to Christ and they would trust in you. Because this salvation is, yes, for all peoples. And it's for individuals. It's for us. It's for me. And it demands a response from me. It demands. It is so good that it demands that I believe it. And God, as we believe it, help us to treasure you and treasure this good news that you have given us. Treasure you more deeply, more fully. God, may this nativity scene and this Advent story cause us to be filled with great joy because of what you have done. And may that propel us to go and tell this good news. Both here, when we go see our families, as crazy as they might be, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. God, help us to treasure Christ in such a way that it would cause us to tell others of your great love for them and for us. And God, we need your help to do that, and we need one another's help to do that. So God, would you, by the power of your Spirit, move in us to that end, I pray in Jesus' name.